na die woord doen vandag. Sover as ek weet, dit was die situasie, maar het werk bietjie beter uit, so ons word nie in een te veel systeem te of een rat te kry, jy weet. So let's just break things up a little bit. We'll share with you a message which works out nicely to have communion afterwards, if that's okay with everybody. Okay, dankie hoor. Always a blessing and a privilege to be able to stand up here and share the word. I promise you, there's so many times I think about it, and just before I stand up, I always have an influx of nerves and butterflies, which means to tell you that I'm not actually a preacher, but I do my best to follow God and do as He instructs with all of my heart. I remember at one stage, I was so full when I first was born again. I was so full of the Holy Spirit, I didn't quite know what to do with it. And somebody stood up at the front, anybody with a chataeus, and I ran up and I said, I'm alive in Jesus. That's all I could do with it. It was just one of those absolutely overflowing, wonderful experiences. And where it boils down to, Christy just read of our inheritance with Jesus Christ and who Jesus is in us. And I've noticed how everything is just coming together and works so beautifully to understand the gift that we're given, to know that Jesus is alive inside of us. The kingdom of God is at hand. And for us to know our gift and for us to embrace our gift and stand strong in Christ and to walk solidly in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, that is our commission, to be the light in the world. We wrestle not against principalities. That's Ephesians. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against the spiritual. Which means there's an onward going of spiritual battle happening at the moment. The world is a mess. There's so much darkness in every corner, and it's closing in as we progress toward the coming of the Lord. Which is why we've been commissioned to be the salt of the earth and let our light shine in the darkness. If you remember in my very first sermon, I mentioned about how at Babel, where God split the nations, basically disinheriting at that stage the people of the earth and taking his allotted Israel, which wasn't Israel yet, but he wanted to keep his people, Jacob, the allotted portion of Jacob to himself, of which he would create Israel. Point being, God is a faithful and true and holy God, remained true and faithful to his people. The story today, a little bit of reading for us. So if you want to join in, you're welcome to. We go to 2 Kings 5. Elisha heals the Syrian general. Now Naaman, the commander in the king of Syria's army, was esteemed and respected by his master, for through him the Lord had given Syria military victories. But the great warrior had a skin disease, and at that stage leprosy was quite a rife disease amongst the people. It spread and was infectious. Raiding parties went out from Syria at that stage and took captive from the land of Israel a young girl who became a servant to Naaman's wife. She told her mistress, "If only your master or my master were in the presence of the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure his skin disease." Naaman went and told his master what the girl had told. Naaman went and told his master what the girl from the land of Israel had said. The king of Syria said, "Go, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman went and took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 suits of clothes, and he brought a letter to the king of Israel. It read, "This letter is of introduction of my servant Naaman, who I have sent to be cured of his skin disease." Now, if you can imagine the king of Israel just suddenly getting a letter from not really opposing forces at that stage, but there was a little bit of unrest at that stage, and suddenly he gets a letter from this this other people saying, oh, you must cure my servant of his incurable disease. The king didn't like this, and the king of Israel read the letter and rent his clothes. Well, who am I? God. Can I kill and restore life? Why does he ask me to cure a man of skin disease like leprosy? Certainly he must be looking for a fight with me. When Elijah the prophet heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, or rent his clothes, as they say, he sent the message to the king. Why did you rent your clothes? Send him to me so he may there see, so that he may see that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of Elisha's house. This is where it gets kind of funny. Elisha sent his servant out and said to him, go and wash. Sorry, I just want to catch it again. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and your skin will be restored and you will be healed. Now that's like Umdavi going, telling someone to Umdavi, nee, gaan was in die krokodilrivier, dan sal jou hippe right wees, hoor. He said, Naaman went away angry, and he said, I thought he would come out and raise his hands and stand there and invoke the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the area and the skin would disease would be cured. And surely the rivers of Damascus and Adana and Parpar are better than the waters of Israel. Could I not just go and wash then in our own rivers and be healed? So he turned around and walked away angry. There he goes, this big general with all his entourage and all his splendor, upset that there was no kind of charismatic noise and fiasco to heal the man, and off he goes in a bad mood, and his servant catches him. And he says to him, oh master, if the prophet had told you to do some difficult task, you would have been willing to do it. It seems you should be happy that he simply said that you should go and wash and be healed. And then he went and dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and as the prophet had instructed, and his skin disease became as smooth as a child's skin, and he was healed. He and his entire entourage returned back to the prophet Naaman, came and stood before him and said, for sure, I now know that there is no God on the earth and in the earth except in Israel. Now please accept a gift from my servant. But Elijah replied, As certainly as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not take anything from you. And Naaman insisted that he take it, but he refused. Naaman said, if not, then please give your servant a load of dirt, enough for a pair of mules to carry. For your servant will never again offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to a god other than the Lord. May the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters into the temple of Ramon to worship, and he leans on my arm to bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elijah said to him, go in peace. A really beautiful story. And what can we take from the story? This story really stuck to me when I first heard it. I actually saw the comic in it, and I also saw the beauty of Elisha. And we can see a few things in this. One thing we can understand here, one fundamentally, is the faith of the Israelite girl, knowing that there was only one true God, even away from home, that there was one man of God, and she, without doubt, knew that he would be healed. The second thing we can take away from it is the boldness of Naaman and the humbleness of Elisha. And Elisha refusing the gifts. You see, serving God has got nothing to do with money and riches and financial gain. And Naaman being healed realized at that stage that there was only one true God, one true God throughout the world. There was something else I just wanted to pick up here. I saw it. Give me a second. There's the word Naaman, or bowing down in the temple of Naaman, has actually became a phrase, believe it or not. Doing something that you don't want to do, but asking forgiveness of. So when he bows down, it became a concept word saying, let me just find it quickly. The phrase to bow down in the house of Rimmon and variance means to pay lip service to some principle that one does not accept, to sacrifice one's principles for the sake of conformity. You see that Raman was a servant to the king, so he couldn't deny his duty. But in the same way, he came to Elisha and said, please forgive, ask the Lord to forgive me. This is my call of duty and I have to do it, but it's not my heart. I'll give you an example. When I was working as a graphic designer, the boss employed a young lady to help with a PA, and her husband was a somebody who was high up in the Muslim or Islam temples religious foundation organization of South Africa, and I had to design a logo with all these Hindu gods integrated into one logo. And at that stage, the Holy Spirit was still working with me. It just found me. So having to deal with creating a logo with all these Hindu gods for the benefit of the world was sitting really difficult and really hard on my heart to do. Needless to say that we finished the logo, they were happy with it, and they actually gave it to them for free. But the point I'm making was pretty much what Raman was asking Elisha for forgiveness of, to pay lip service. This wasn't my heart. And in so we understand that at some stage we're involved in a service rather than throw it up and give away the, you know, tantrum and cause a huge distribute. My responsibility was to serve the company I was employed to, and I took on the task and we completed it, but it's exactly the same as what Raman has to do. He had to go and be of service to the king in the house of a false god. Not only this, Jesus also speaks about Raman healing, Elisha healing Raman later on as well in Mark. And he illustrates the problem of unbelief. And Jesus tells the crowd in the synagogue in Nazareth, there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet no one, not one of them, was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. The lepers of Israel overlooked the healing that could have been theirs through Elisha. So God healed the Syrian instead. In the same way, the Israelites in Jesus' day missed the power of God right in front of them, rejected the Bible and the gospel of Jesus, the truth. And so God blessed the Gentiles with the gospel of Christ in the same way. We also understand that sometimes God's ways are not always the ways that we anticipate them to be. The main lesson there is to be obedient to what God is doing, not to ask questions and to question the authority of the Almighty God. That's a difficult one because that comes to obedience. If you read through Elisha and Elijah, there were some pretty wacky things they did that God was working through. Quite honestly, I think you had to be a little bit eccentric and open-minded to be a prophet of God in that respect, to understand that God was working in those ways. But nonetheless, the main message I wanted to come across with this beautiful story was that Naaman was healed on holy ground. Knowing everywhere else outside of Israel was unclean ground, and that in Israel the one true God dwelt. Remember when Moses had to remove his shoes before the burning bush? In Exodus 3, verse 5, it said, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And Naaman knew this, which is why he asked for two bags of soil for him to go and worship on. So in that stage, he was packing two bags of soil, so wherever he went to lay the soil, he knew he was worshiping God on holy ground. He knew that he was worshiping the Almighty on his patch of Israel soil. But the beauty of it is, at the end of the day, we don't have to go to Israel and find two bags of soil to go and praise and worship God. And this is exactly where I was coming to. If we believe and have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are new creations in Christ. Jesus, in accepting him, gave us his Spirit, who is God. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. There is no need for us to go to Israel and collect sand and seek another holy man. We only have one holy man in our lives. And who is that? Jesus. Jesus Christ is our holy man. Jesus Christ is God, the one true God. We need not go search for an Elisha. We need not go search for holy ground, because we have God within us. We have direct access to our holy God through Christ. Our sins have been accounted for in Christ. We are cloaked in his righteousness before the Lord. Matthew 5:14. "You are the light in the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And then we also have to understand that because we have the kingdom of God in us, anywhere we go, if we are obedient to God and we know and we keep our relationship with God, everywhere we go, we are the holy ground. Isn't that so? And so, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And how shall they preach unless we send them, as it is written? We are truly blessed and at having accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. And the beauty of it is that Naaman's whole story was complete in it all. We see how a Syrian outside of the state of Israel was blessed through faith. We see that the faith through a young girl. We see the humbleness of accepting and honoring and being obedient to God. We see that money and riches is not something we follow in God or seek after for God. The story goes that Elisha's servant then decided to chase after the riches that were being offered by Naaman. But God had blessed Elisha with vision. And what he had done is he got rid of the loot, he put it aside for later, and came back to Elisha, and Elisha said to him, "Where were you?" And he said, "Oh, nothing." And he said, "You lied to me. You chased after the loot, didn't you? You went and got it." So he cursed Elisha's servant. He cursed him with leprosy and his family to come. And this is also another lesson that we learn: don't chase after unclean finances and unclean blessings. So, moving over and into Nachmal, or communion as we say, we have Christ in us. We're the light of the world. We've been born again. We're living, we are the living truth where we walk. Everywhere we go is holy ground, and that is a responsibility we carry. But in Christ, when we come to Jesus at the table, we turn to Romans 6, verse 8, the most powerful, powerful verse in the Bible for me, I believe. Well, 4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall live in him. We can take communion now, and we can just bring back to the table, understanding that we are all family, that we have communion with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, realizing that the light in you is the Holy Spirit given by God, realizing that you are a part of a bigger picture. You are a part of God's children. With the craziness going on in the world, you can read Mark, for instance. Mark talks beautifully about the end of days and what to expect. And he also tells you to be ready. Make sure that you are ready to when to stand before the Son of God in that time. But we have a job to do. We have to shine our light, be salt of the earth, be light in the dark, bear the truth. Because I think the light draws attention. And in the light drawing attention, we're going to draw those lost souls to us. We want to be open-hearted and ready at all times for what the world is spitting out at that stage. That Jesus Christ is coming again, but he has come again for us. I thank you very much for the opportunity once again. A very short and sweet message this morning. And I thank you for the opportunity. We'll do the communion now. And I think we can, there's not a lot of people, so I think everyone can just come and help themselves. So. Oh yes, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I think everybody here is quite familiar. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, or you have something in your heart which you are not that you're uncertain of, there is always, even as a Christian, I promise you, every day bears some sort of uncertainty for me. And there's a lot of nonsense going out in the world. There is a lot of lies happening in the world. The internet is full of lies. And sometimes your faith is tremble, and sometimes you feel a bit weak, but stand strong in Christ. And if you need help, come and talk to one of the brothers. Come and get counseling. Not counseling in a bad way, but every single one of the brothers I know here today is strong in Christ and strong enough to help you through your questions. And if you do not know Christ, I suggest you come and speak to one of us. Also, this is a table of Christ. This is a table with the communion of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and us as a family in Christ. We acknowledge the body of Christ. In accepting the bread, we acknowledge the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ, and Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him. And this juice is a symbol of his blood, the symbol of his blood which washed away sins, the symbol of the new covenant which he created for us, that everything else has been taken and accounted for under Christ. So that's why we have our communion. Amen.